Great to have you with us this morning as we continue a discussion about the power of one. If we were to think of all the books in the Bible that illustrate that, it might be that the branch with the lowest hanging fruit would be the book of Esther. And so we're going to look at Esther this morning. The book of Esther, a book that does not contain or mention the name of God. And yet, as the story unfolds, the presence of God is felt behind the scenes as God uses Esther to save her people from annihilation. You think about that for a moment. That's really a good thing. Because had her people been annihilated, there would have been no Messiah. None. And no hope of our salvation. So Esther is one of many examples of what we might call the power of one. That is, how one person standing with God can make a dramatic difference in the world around them, and sometimes even influencing generations yet to come. When we think about providence, and that's the word under consideration, we're thinking about the non-miraculous activity of God as He governs or rules the universe. The life of Esther provides powerful testimony to the fact that God is able to accomplish His will by means of His providence. The providence of God. Deep subject. But it certainly is an encouragement for prayer. And also an indication that God is involved. He didn't just wind up the universe and let it go. He's actively involved in the affairs of man. And God can use each of us in a way that carries out His will in the world around us. Ultimately, in the end, when we look back over our lives, what we want to see is how our lives impacted the world around us. How we made a difference. Well, through providence, we're given unique opportunities that make a difference in the lives of others. The question is, how do we take advantage of these opportunities the Lord gives us? In the life of Esther, I think we can see several keys, several different ways that we can maximize the influence of our lives by using opportunities that come our way through the providence of God. Three basic words. First, prepare. We must prepare for the opportunity. You look at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and what you see in those books is a record of those people who left Babylonian captivity and came back and settled in the land near Jerusalem. And when you look at the book of Esther, however, what you see is what happened to the people who decided to remain in Babylon, which eventually became Persia. And the events that we describe, or that are described for us in the book of Esther, took place in Susa, which was the winter residence of the king Ahasuerus. He's also known by the name Xerxes. His kingdom was far and wide. To get an idea, it goes from India all the way to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, and of course that included those Jews who had left and resettled in Jerusalem. In chapter 1 of the book of Esther, you have a mention of two feasts. The first one is beyond our imagination, lasted 180 days. I would have to assume that was a come-and-go affair, and that there were some 15,000 people involved in that feast. More we could say about that, but for sake of time, we will not. The second feast lasted only 7 days. Just a small little feast. 7 days for the inhabitants of Susa, right there in the land. Now, the second feast was very, very extravagant. I mean, they even drank their wine from golden cups. And this feast was exclusive to the men, except maybe the concubines. But the women in general were not permitted to be at this feast. Queen Vashti had her own feast for the ladies somewhere else. But this was for the men. And the seventh day of the feast, the king, his heart, as the Bible says, was merry with wine, meaning he was a little intoxicated. And he decided that he would have the queen summoned that he might show her beauty to his guests. Now, it might be that he'd already shown them or told them about all of his other amazing things that he possessed, and maybe that was all that was left. Now, I want to show you my queen. And so he sent messengers to send her, but she was not in the mood to come. It may have had to do with modesty, a sense of propriety. Whatever it was, she decided she wasn't going to come and refused to come. Well, this set everybody into a turmoil of a kind that was saying, okay, if she refuses the king, that's going to affect all of us. All of our wives are going to refuse to do what we tell them to do. And something has to be done. And so Vashti would no longer be allowed in the presence of the king. Some of the counselors decided to ease his pain. They would set up a contest, and that they would select a new queen from among all the beautiful virgins throughout the empire. This is the original Bachelor show, if you're familiar with Bachelor and Bachelorette. And this is going to be much more complicated than even that. One of those beautiful women was Esther. She had a beauty that was described as beautiful of form and face. She had been raised by her by Mordecai. Esther was his uncle's daughter, and he raised her as his own daughter. And Esther was placed in the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. Esther was chosen because of her physical beauty. And among all the other ladies that were chosen, she had to make some preparation. There's what we're getting to, preparation. Imagine this, 12 months of preparation with oil and myrrh. I don't know about oil. I got it in the car. Myrrh, I don't have any clue. 6 months with spices and cosmetics. So all of that outward preparation for an entire year. But I have a feeling that it was the inner preparation that made the difference for Esther. She quickly found favor in the sight of Haggai, the keeper of the harem. And so in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, he quickly provided her and with her cosmetics and food and gave her 7 choice maids from the king's palace and transferred her and her maids to the best place in the harem. And when it came time for these virgins to present themselves before the king, the custom was that the young lady could pick anything that she wanted to bring along with her, maybe even implying that she could keep this as her own possession. But in any case, many were, you can imagine, many picking out the finest jewelry and earrings and necklaces and all of that. But Esther showed her character by simply following the advice of Haggai, the one in charge of the women, chapter 2, verse 15. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2, the text goes on to say that Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. Verse 17, when she finally appeared before the king, he loved her, almost like a love at first sight sort of thing. He loved her more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead. What set Esther apart from all the rest may have even been her inward beauty. I mean, the 12 months of preparation sure helped. I mean, they all probably smelled good, as far as I can tell. But 12 months of that, but it might have been the inner beauty that shined through. At least when you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and you talk about what a Christian woman ought to do if she has an unbelieving spouse, and Peter says don't emphasize the outward, the hair, the putting on of dresses and jewelry and all of that. Don't emphasize that, but emphasize the inner person of the heart, the quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And so what we learn is that beauty is on the inside, but Esther was beautiful on the inside and beautiful on the outside. Now, let's stop for a moment and do a back at the ranch kind of thing. Something you need to put in your memory banks, that while this is going on, and I'm sure a lot of happened during that time, but while this is all going on, Mordecai overhears a plot to assassinate the king, and that he in turn lets Esther know so that she could communicate it to the king. Well, it was investigated, and those who were planning the plot to kill the king were arrested. They were taken away. And as was common for the custom of the day then, that deed of Mordecai and letting this all be known was recorded in the king's favorite book, the records of the king. They all kept books. These kings all kept books. It was like, here's what I did, and let's get a good writer who can say it and then say it really, really good, and we'll put it in the book. And that's what they did. Now, all of this teaches us that preparation precedes opportunity. And if preparation is not complete, opportunity is wasted. The doors of opportunity, yet unopened, which one day will be opened by the providence of God. But what we need is to prepare. What will we do with the opportunities when they are presented to us? The answer lies in what we're doing today to prepare ourselves for those opportunities. What about that? How do we prepare? Peter said, prepare your minds for action, 1 Peter 1:13. Paul said, be ready in season, out of season, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. What are we going to do to prepare? Let me suggest three things. Consider, if you will. First, we need to study God's Word. The Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved by God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or correctly handling the word of truth. We need to be prepared by studying the Scriptures and learning how to apply them correctly. A second thing we need to do to prepare for opportunity is to train. To train. Whenever an opportunity comes, if you're trained, you'll be able to take better advantage of it. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, the writer says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, some versions have exercise, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So how do you prepare? You get involved in studying God's Word, and you put it into practice in your life, and you learn how this works and that works, what is good and what is evil. That gets you ready now for opportunities. And the third thing you need to do is just pray. Paul in Ephesians 6, the great chapter that deals with the gospel armor, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray that on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer. Study, train, pray. Prayer is a way of keeping your eyes open, being alert to the possibilities. It will help you not only to see them, but to be ready to take advantage of them in a way that pleases God. When we're not actually grasping an opportunity, that is, when we're not really just seeing it and taking advantage of it right now, we should be preparing ourselves, equipping ourselves, and praying that we will be ready when the next opportunity presents itself. So we're either looking forward to that opportunity, we're taking advantage of the opportunity, we're in a state of continual preparation. Preparation precedes opportunity. Let me encourage you. Take advantage of every opportunity to worship God together on the Lord's Day. Take every advantage of opportunities to spend time in Bible class and learning. Use every opportunity on Sunday night and Wednesday night and special activities that come along the way to be involved in fellowshipping one another, in learning from God's Word, in worshiping together, because that is part of our preparation that will make a big difference when an opportunity comes our way. We'll be better prepared for it. First word, then, prepare. A second word, then, is recognize. To better take advantage of opportunities, we need to recognize them when they come our way. And that's not always easy for us to do. Someone said, success involves doing the right thing at the right place at the right time. The difficulty is knowing when is the right time, where is the right place, and what is the right thing to do. And let me tell you right now, we're not going to be able to handle that by just simply adopting a view of the world that is just totally based on the touchy-feely. You know, I just felt this way, and this has to be God's opportunity. That's not all that there is. Human wisdom will not give us adequate answers to the questions we're talking about. So right from the start, we need to admit with Solomon and confess with Solomon that we must trust in the Lord with all of our heart and don't lean on our own understanding. Realize that God knows, and we're just trying to see His opportunities and use them in a way that pleases Him. Now, Esther was in a unique position to make a difference for her people. In the course of time, there was an evil man by the name of Haman who was appointed as what we might call prime minister, second in charge in the land. And this Haman fellow was so infatuated with an insatiable desire for glory and honor and power that when he was appointed, he demanded that everybody fall down before him, that they would bow before him. And you know how that Mordecai, being a Jew, not to worship any false gods and so forth, would not bow down before him. And Haman, when he found out about it, I guess he didn't notice at first, but when he found out about it, he was angry, and not just angry to where he would deal with Mordecai and kill him or get him out of the way. He wanted to do away with the whole race of people that were called Jews. And so he met with the king, talked about the matter, kind of twisting the truth a little bit, and deceiving the king into believing that this people were, they're just a bunch of troublemakers and we ought to get rid of them. And so in the process, as he's talking to them, the king decided to sign an edict which would on a certain day annihilate the Jewish nation. And that would be from his entire kingdom, including the Jews in Jerusalem as well. This ethnic cleansing, we might call it, would come about. And so Esther noticed Mordecai in his sackcloth, and the devastating effect on this would have been immeasurable to look out and see people as they found out about this edict. And when Mordecai sent a messenger to Esther, he had him explain even the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to put into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. So Esther, being kind of secluded a little bit, maybe out of touch with what's going on, was fully informed of all of this. And Mordecai opened her eyes to see, this might be why you have risen to this place of importance in the kingdom. And so he said, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Amazing verse of Scripture. You might just be where you are right now for this reason. Providence. Esther acted on that encouragement. She solicited prayers from everybody in Susa. And then she set about to use her position to seek the deliverance of her people. Well, we need to recognize opportunities that are placed before us by the providence of God. And we know that opportunities are not eternal, that sometimes they may be lost if we hesitate. You've heard people say, it's now or never. Opportunity knocks, but only once. He who hesitates is lost. Struck while the iron is hot. All of those are saying that we need to prepare and be ready, and when we recognize opportunity, be ready to act upon it. The Scripture also says the same thing. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. Get the opportunity while it's there. That's the suggestion here. Colossians 4 verse 5 says about the same thing. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. You have to recognize it to make the most of it. So through prayer, study of God's word, we can learn to recognize opportunities that are given to us by God's providence. Now, so we mentioned prepare, and now we mentioned recognize. The third word we want to consider as something that will help us maximize our opportunities is the word risk. The actions of Esther in seeking deliverance from Haman's evil intentions posed a very real threat to her life, to her actual life. And so understandably, we can understand why Esther would be a little bit hesitant to act at first, because the queen couldn't just walk into the presence of the king uninvited. And Esther reminded Mordecai of that in chapter 4. She said, any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And then she added, and I've not been summoned to come to the king for 30 days. What if the king had not extended the golden scepter? She would have died. And then what if the king was not agreeable to her, favorable to her request? You got to remember that Haman was with the king all the time. He was close to the king. They were the best of drinking buddies. Is that paraphrase? They were close. What if he did not look upon the request favorably? But in spite of the risk, chapter 4, verse 16 says, she said, I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, We got to understand that she was taking the risk, a big risk. Now, chapter 5 begins, now it came about on that day, the third day, that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite to the entrance of the palace. And when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight and extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to the half of the kingdom it shall be given to you." Can you imagine, after 3 days of fasting and prayer, being so nervous about this, so concerned about this, that you got to that place, and then he admits her in and asks her what she wants. Imagine the relief that she felt. At that point, the battle was won. Her simple request sounds kind of strange. "Come to a banquet I have prepared for you." And the king and Haman both were invited. And they both said, "Yes, we'll come." And they came to that banquet. And at that banquet, again, "What is it that you want?" And she says, "Well, what I want is for you and Haman to come to another banquet tomorrow." Doesn't exactly seem very direct, but providence is working in this also. Because that night, the night before the second banquet, the king had trouble sleeping. And sometimes when you have trouble sleeping, it helps to have someone come and read to you. Now, usually we read ourselves, right? But if you're a king, you have someone read to you. And it just happened that this person who was going to read to him was going to read to him from his favorite book, the Record of the King. And so he's reading from that book and actually reading the part in that book where Mordecai saved his life by exposing the plot to assassinate him. Whoa! It was getting on toward the early morning hours by then, and he said to the person, "Has anything been done to show honor to Mordecai?" "No," was the answer. "And is there anybody out here?" "Well, Haman's out in the outer court here." "Well, summon him in." And he had a question for him. He said, "What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" Haman is, "Oh, who is he talking about? It couldn't be anybody but me." He was so proudful, he thought he was talking about himself. So he came up with this idea. He said, "For the man whom the king desires to honor, let him bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor, and lead him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'" Sounded good to Haman. And the king said, "Do that for Mordecai." What a turn of events. And so you have Haman doing for Mordecai, proclaiming the excellencies of this man whom the king honors, a man whom he hated so much that he was willing to exterminate his entire race of people. This is what Haman had to do. But even then, he could still comfort himself. "Hey, I'm going to the banquet with the king and queen tonight." And so, little did he know that at the banquet, Esther would reveal that she was a Jew and that Haman had conspired to destroy her people. And as you know, Haman ended up being executed on the gallows he had built for Mordecai. Not only that, a decree was signed that allowed the Jews to defend themselves against their enemies. And that decree was sent far and wide, had great effect. And the enemy was defeated, and Mordecai was elevated to a position of honor. And you look at all that and you realize all of this because one person had the courage to stand with God, and it made all the difference. All the difference. The lesson for us in all of this is that when nothing is ventured, nothing will be gained. It's risky. We have to take a risk. It's not enough to prepare for and recognize opportunities, but we must be willing to exercise faith and risk the dangers. Prepare, recognize, risk. Every opportunity has a potential for loss and a potential for gain. Esther could have lost her life, but she was open enough to Mordecai's words and the truthfulness of those words that God had brought her into this place for such a time as this. She understood the risk, and in the end, she was willing to risk the loss of her life in order to gain something more precious, and that is the welfare of her people. Every time we step out of our comfort zone, and I think you know what we mean by our comfort zone, to step out of that to do something for God, we take risks. What if I make a fool out of myself? What if I fail? What if? What if? What if? But opportunities call for risks. If a given opportunity falls within the guidelines of Scripture, and if we have earnestly prayed about the matter, and if we are truly seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness first, then we must walk through the door which providence has opened. And in doing so, we can make the difference. We can be the power of one. So we need to prepare for the opportunity. We need to recognize the opportunity. We need to take risk in order to achieve the goals that we have. But in this realm called providence, we need to know that God has a plan for our lives. But we need to be willing participants. And the best way I know how to do that is for us to study God's Word, to exercise discernment, and to put into effect the things that He has given with prayer and supplication. It might be this morning that as we consider these thoughts, there'll be something that you could take home with you and begin thinking about and praying about, so that in your life you can take that position of using the opportunities God has given you to make a difference. Make a difference in your family, to make a difference in the church, to make a difference in your community, to make a difference for God, to whom all glory is given. If you want to respond, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.